I want to start this morning by looking at something that we've heard talked about a lot during the month of December, and that is the gift of the wise men, the whole Christmas story. Of course, we understand as Bible students that we don't recognize Christmas as a holy day, though we certainly do are thankful for the birth of Christ and for his entire life and ministry and everything else that is about him. But the interesting thing is that these wise men came from the east. We'll look at Matthew 2 in just a moment. The wise men have always been sort of a mystery. And of course, we mistakenly say there were three of them. And some people have already invented their names. We're not going there. But the interest of the east with regard to the Christ, I recognize that during the time of the Old Testament, the Jewish people went into bondage, first of all to Assyria, which is in the east, then later to Babylon and under the rule of Persia. And those were certainly the eastern things. And through the faithfulness of Daniel and Esther and others, there were those who came to understand about the one true God. Whether or not these men were believers in God, I don't know. But it certainly shows that they had an appreciation for the revelation that was given to them about the Christ child and their long journey to come to him, not in the manger. He was already in a house when they arrived. But they brought gifts, and these gifts have always fascinated people, and I think there are reasons why that these things were done. So I thought this morning we would sort of look at the gifts themselves of the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And you understand he was lying. He was terrified of a new king, and he wanted to destroy him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with a greeting, exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So this brings up the idea of the gifts that the wise man had brought, and I'd like to look at those this morning as we consider these and the things that they meant for us. Let me get this thing going in the right direction. Here we go. When you look at this, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 2. We don't really know who the wise men were or what matter of faith that they had. But the significance of the gift's value is what we're concerned about this morning. And the connection that it made to Christ, the law itself, and Christ's identity. And so you take a look at the gifts as types, beyond the fact that they were valuable, that they had types with regard to the life of Christ. And you're able then to examine Christ's works and names as you look at some of these gifts. And of course, he is Emmanuel, who is God with us, Matthew 1, and he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah in the Old Testament. When you look at gold, you understand, of course, it's a soft, yellow, corrosion-resistant element, the most valuable, malleable, and ductile metal, occurring in veins and alluvial deposits and recovered by mining or by panning or sluicing. Its value is changeable, but has always been used as a medium of exchange throughout the world. Jesus' parents would have had the necessary funds to live in Egypt. And I think we need to recognize this especially because in order to escape Herod, they had to flee into Egypt. And later, earlier, the prophecy was that I have called my child out of Egypt. Well, in a practical way, when they went to Egypt, they had to have money to live on. And this gold would have prepared them for that. And we see the providence of God in this, as well as the wise men bringing that gold, which was a treasure, to be able to do that. And of course, you look at the Old Testament. There are many times when gold was used in the tabernacle and the temple, and the most holy place especially. And we recognize that in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, because there's a connection to gold and the service of Christ. In chapter Hebrews 9, verse 1, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part of which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So you look at this, and here is the mercy seat, which later has the word atonement connected to it in the Greek. And Jesus Christ is our atonement. And so we see the gold of the service intertwined with the role of Jesus involved in these matters. And then in Exodus 35, we also have, you shall make the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work, you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was entirely important under the Old Covenant, because once a year the high priest brought in the blood of the animals and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, which was the appeal to God for forgiveness of sins. Hebrew writer tells us later, of course, that the blood of animals could not forgive sins. So this entire process typified Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect sacrifice later. And the gold and his service as the one who made atonement is all intertwined in these particular places. In Exodus 26, I don't have that with me right at the moment. Exodus 25, 17, and 18, we've already read that. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, as he was confessed, that upon this rock I will build my church. In Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, and minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So this speaks of Jesus then being the true sanctuary. When he died on the cross, you remember that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That indicated Jesus entering into spiritually the most holy place, which was heaven itself. And these things all connect with regard to the service of Jesus Christ and what he was doing on our behalf. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 17, we have another passage which says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So this is the work of Jesus. And in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, I will raise up for them, Moses said, a prophet, or God said to Moses, like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. So all through this Old Testament service, particularly in the most holy place with all of its gold, you have Jesus being typified very clearly. Now, frankincense is a different sort of thing. Frankincense was one of the consecrated incenses described in the Hebrew Bible and the Talmud, used in ceremonies, an important component of the services in the temple in Jerusalem. It was offered on a specialized incense altar in the time when the tabernacle was located in the first and second temple. It is mentioned in the book of Exodus, where it is named in biblical Hebrew, similar to the word for the color white. It was one of the ingredients of the perfume in the sanctuary. Exodus 30 was used as an accompaniment of the meal offering, Leviticus 2 and other passages. When burnt, it emitted a fragrant odor, and the incense was a symbol of the divine name. A symbol of the divine name, Malachi 1 and the Song of Solomon, and an emblem of prayer in Psalms 141. is often associated with myrrh, especially a pure kind, was presented with the showbread. And so we have myrrh again as very much a part of the Old Testament worship service as a fragrant odor, and this was given to Jesus too. And I think as we look at this and think about it, that this enabled us to be reminded of Jesus Christ. Again, you have the table of showbread and the frankincense that was there. In Exodus 30, you had the incense. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, it names them, and others, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and put it some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And so that which was most holy to the Jews as they served God was presented to Jesus. And we understand that connection then from that standpoint. And Leviticus 1 and verse 2, chapter 2 rather, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, the offering shall be of the fine flour. He shall pour oil on it, put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, of whom shall take from his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the of the Lord. Now, this certainly brings to mind Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father, and that's what he did. On the cross, as he died, he said, it is finished. And he finished his service to God perfectly without any kind of mistake or error. It was a sweet odor of giving to God. And the frankincense had that that meaning, metaphorical meaning, as it was given to Jesus because it was used so much in the Old Testament. And it typified what Christ was going to be to God. I don't know if the wise men understood that or not. I don't know that they were commanded to bring those kind of gifts. We're not instructed about that. But they were there, and they had a significance with regard to being given to Jesus Christ and to be able to have what he needed in his life in service to God. So we look at those things, and we're grateful for that. And we look at some of the other passages in the Old Testament. I won't take the time to read them all this morning. But it had to do with the frankincense and how it was used and how it had to be pure. And it was a aroma to God. So we had other passages that we'd look at in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. I'll take and read that passage quickly. When you look at this, you recognize that all of this is intertwined. It is significant in the way that these gifts were given to Jesus and how they represented him. In verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And of course, that sort of wraps up the entire work of Jesus as it is given in the Gospels. And he certainly was a sweet odor to God. You have other passages, such as John chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Timothy 3:16. I put together a number of scriptures that you might take down and read them. But what they do is connect the old to the new. And they show the symbolic importance of these gifts as we look, first of all, at the gold and now the frankincense and then the myrrh. As you look at this, first mentioned as a principal ingredient in the holy anointing oil. Of course, Jesus was holy and anointed, and this myrrh was used in that. It formed part of the gifts brought by the wise men from the east who came to worship the infant Jesus. It was used in embalming, also as a perfume. It was a custom of the Jews to give those who were condemned to death by crucifixion wine mingled with myrrh to produce insensibility. This drugged wine was probably partaken by the two malefactors, but when the Roman soldiers pressed it on Jesus, he received it not. This was the gum of a white viscid liquid which flows from a tree resembling the acacia found in Africa and Arabia. And so this was an anointing substance. And you find it being used throughout the Old Testament as it has to do with the anointing of the priesthood, and now Jesus is our high priest. And sometimes it's good just to sort of look at these and let it soak in how they were used in the Old Testament and how symbolically it brings us face to face with Jesus Christ. Here you have somewhat of a representation of the high priest that would be anointed with this. So in Exodus 30, the anointing oil, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Anointing oil thus was considered holy as it was put together. It was used of the priesthood. It was used sometime to anoint a king. And in that respect, you have Jesus Christ as the Son of God anointed. And you have also Jesus as king. He's the king of the kingdom. So these are significant things that sometime you take a quick reading of the gospel, you read about the wise men and they brought these gifts and you pass over it. But there's a symbolism in the Bible that's important when you recognize that these things are connected to Jesus himself in a very holy way. And so in Exodus 30, in verse 26, "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, and they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy." And so you get a sense in looking back at the Old Testament of how myrrh was used, that it was considered very deeply holy, an anointing oil. And as it anointed all the vessels, and notice especially the altar in the synagogue, or not the synagogue, but the tabernacle and later the temple, as those things were anointed, Jesus became our sacrifice, anointed truly by God in those things. And so myrrh has that meaning, and I'll leave other scriptures with you this morning for the sake of time. But it's very much embedded in the Old Testament and how it was used in a holy way. And when you come to Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is a prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus Christ, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." So God anointed Jesus to preach the good tidings to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn." I cannot read that passage without thinking that part of that is inscribed on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. And the idea of setting free, the idea of freedom, is so much embedded in our country. But it is truly a religious sense in which Jesus set us free, and he's been anointed by God. So when you look at the myrrh and how it was used to anoint the altar and the vessels of service in the Old Testament, it truly comes to pass then that it means a lot to us when we see that gift given to Jesus and the New Testament. In Psalms 45, verses 6 and 8, which is quoted in the New Testament, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you," that's Jesus again, "with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad." And so you see, again, a deeper meaning. And it's not it's okay, I think, to read the Bible. But if you want to go a little bit deeper in that, sometimes just run the references and to see how this was used with regard to the Old Testament. So you look at the New Testament, you see the wise men came with gold and frankincense and myrrh. But when you go a little bit deeper, you begin to recognize that those were symbolic things, particularly referring to Jesus Christ. Now, while they were given, they could be used to anoint Jesus. They could be used in a lot of ways to support the family of Jesus when they were fleeing into Egypt. Then you recognize that he was certainly connected to that in a spiritual way. So you have types and antitypes with the gifts. And you see that all through the book of Hebrews and even in the Bible itself, the idea of types and antitypes. The gold in the tabernacle and the church is the true tabernacle. And so you see that type and antitype. We are the antitype. And we are the temple now of God. We see the frankincense, which was the bread of the presence, or the showbread in the Testament. But we have the presence through Jesus Christ. We are connected to Christ. And we are present with Christ in our lives. And so we see that again, that antitype. In myrrh, the holy anointing oil. And many of the passages of the Bible speak of the Christ as being anointed by God himself. And that just brings to mind the fact that Jesus Christ is the anointed one and the chosen one and the Christ, the Messiah. So these are things that I looked at wanting to understand more about those particular gifts. And that there's a rich meaning behind them. And what it does, as far as our concern, is that it adds a deeper appreciation for Jesus Christ and the providence of God, because those gifts to Jesus Christ were not just accidental. In some way, God's providence overshadowed that, so that those things had meaning, both in the Old Testament as being brought into the New Testament with the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we think about that and we recognize what the wise men did. We can appreciate the fact that they were sent by God and recognize Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we want to do today. I don't have much gold to give him. I don't have any frankincense and myrrh. But I have myself. I have myself. And that's what God wants. And he wants you. You're present this morning and not a child of God. If you're not faithful in some way, think about Jesus and what the wise men recognized and how far they went. How many days it must have taken to travel from the east all the way into Israel and to recognize that they were willing to do that. Aren't you? Don't you want to give Christ his blessing and to recognize what he means in your life? We ask you to think on these things while we stand together and sing the invitation number.
Careless soul, why will you linger wandering from
happy to see Irene able to come back and be with us again. We have so many that are out sick, having different difficulties, and we pray for Paula that she'll be able to see the doctor this week and get started on some good treatments. And we think about so many that are sick. Let's keep them in our prayers. I try to put the names in the bulletin, although I don't always get all of them there. But you can use that for the prayer list and be fervent in your prayers for one another, because I do believe that prayer works. That's what the Bible says. Look forward to being back tonight at 5 o'clock. Is there any announcements that need to be made other than being back tonight? All right, let's bow for the closing prayer.
Father, we are thankful for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, our worship has been acceptable to you, that it comes from the desire to glorify your name, to serve you with the love we have for you. We pray, Father, that you are glorified and that each and every one of us are edified by being here this morning. We continue to pray, Father, for all that are sick. We ask that your blessings be upon them. Be your will, Father. Restore the strength of their bodies that they can be with us again. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand that this life is only temporary, that we must pass from this life to the next in order to be with you. We ask, Father, that you be merciful to us and forgive us of our sins. Help us, Father, to grow in strength of faith and understanding, that we might not commit these sins again, but that we would honor you with our lives. Be with us now as we are about to depart from this place. Keep us safe from harm's way and bring us back this evening. It be your will, Father. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.